Well, good morning and welcome to you all to our service on this third Sunday in Advent. It's good to be back with you all after a gap of a few weeks, and my thanks to all those who have done the jobs I should have been doing when I was skiving off elsewhere. Last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, I attended the carol service in Sydney. It was in the early evening, about 6 o'clock. The temperature had dropped to a comfortable mid-20s. And it seemed slightly surreal to be sitting outside the church singing carols with people wandering around in shorts and sandals and t-shirts. It was quite reassuring driving up the A9 the other day that there was snow on the hills and that we're back to what is normal for Christmas, and it's good to be back. Notices on the sheet, one or two things to draw your attention to. First of all, I think the church Christmas cards have now all been delivered, so I think that notice is probably obsolete now. However, there is our own church Christmas card where we give our greetings to each other, which Margaret McConaughey has made, and that's at the back of the church. And if you haven't been able to put your name and your Christmas greetings in that yet, then please do so. Next Sunday morning, our morning worship here at 11 o'clock is a service of lessons and carols. It is, after all, Christmas Eve. And on Christmas Eve, we also have our Urquhart service at 5:30. That's the time the service starts in the St. Margaret's Hall at Urquhart. But if you want to come a little bit earlier, some of us will be joining round about 10 past five at the War Memorial, weather permitting, and we'll sing some carols through the street and walk down towards the church hall singing carols to be there for about 5:30. And we're going to have Sonia Palmer with us to lead us in that short act of worship. And you'll see there's a notice there if people can help with donating some non-alcoholic mulled wine or mincemeat pies, or indeed both. If you feel generous, then you can leave your donations at the back of the church next Sunday. Two other things, I think. Meg, I think, let you know last Sunday that Katie Miller had died. We've got the details of her funeral. It will be held this coming Wednesday, the 20th, at 2 o'clock in Codder Church. And one final thing, please feel free at the end of the service to come through for a cup of tea and a chat with us in the church hall. And in the church hall, there are some materials have been put up on some of the walls that have come from the day of prayer that was held a week or two back in the manse. And you might like to look at what came out of that day if you weren't able to attend it. Thank you.
Good morning. First, can I thank everybody for the kindness shown when I was preaching last time and had the wee episode. And especially, I was very grateful for the cup of coffee and the chalky bix that were placed here. About 20 to 12 would be fine again. But you're very kind indeed. And I did have a wee check-up, and there's nothing serious, nothing at all, actually. The call to worship. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Let us worship God in our first praise, CH4 279, make way for Christ the King in splendor arrives. Let us pray. All praise be to you, O God, for in your power you are the creator of all things, and in your wisdom you are the ruler of all things, and yet you are still the gracious Father of your people. All praise to you, O Christ, for in your great love for us you suffered death on the cross for our sins, and yet you have been raised to life everlasting. All praise to you, Holy Spirit, for you come from the Father and the Son, and yet you are always seeking to live in our hearts as the power of love and truth divine. Father, as we remember all your goodness to us in creation and redemption, we confess our sins. We have failed to trust you as we ought. We have found it hard to pray and have a sensitive compassion for others. We have been content to remain in our selfish ways. We have been impatient and bad-tempered and obstinate. When faced with problems and loneliness, we have allowed ourselves to be despondent instead of turning to you. Almighty and merciful Father, grant us pardon for all our sins. Grant us time to try to do better. And grant us the strength of your Holy Spirit to help us. Eternal God, who has caused us to live in a world of mystery where many difficulties and uncertainties and temptations surround us, do not allow us to be downcast or dismayed, but keep hope and trust in you alive in each one of us, so that our lives may indeed reflect your peace and we may be used in the service of others. These prayers we make through our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, in whose words we now pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we have the Christmas tree. And while there are some decorations on it, and the lights are on it, and there's bits and pieces, we could do with some more decorations. And you should have your stars. If you haven't, they're up at the back. Grab a star, write a message on it, and I invite you now to come out and add your star to the Christmas tree. And I'll start you off. Well, that's looking a lot better now. Yes, thank you very much. I was just saying to some people, you know, I hadn't really timed it properly. There's so many of you are coming out, that's fine. I'd more or less cut out the sermon. No, you're not going to be that lucky. You're not going to be that lucky. No. So we've got the more stars in the Christmas tree. But we've also got to light another candle on our Advent crown. And Elsie McDonald's going to be coming out in a few minutes and doing that. But just to remind you, remember, each of the candles represent something. And it'll be reflected in our next hymn. The first candle always represents God's promise to put things right. That is the whole purpose of Christmas leading on into Easter and the crucifixion and the resurrection. God is putting things right with the world. It's going to take time, his time. So that's the first candle. The second candle reminds us about the prophets who foresaw the coming of Jesus and foresaw what God was going to do. And our third candle today, which we're going to light just now, is to remind us of John the Baptist. Now, I was sorry to misconnect this morning, but you were dealing with John the Baptist and God's promise that he was telling about and the coming of Christ. So the third one is for John the Baptist. So as we sing CH4 282, Christmas is coming, I'll ask Elsie to come out and light the third candle. So Christmas is coming. And thank you very much to Elsie for lighting our third candle. Let us join again in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, grant us patience and sympathy as we now bring to you our prayers for others. Hear our prayers, O God, for your universal church. Visit her with your salvation. Bless her with increasing unity and peace. Strengthen her everywhere with the mind and spirit of Jesus Christ, your Son. And remember, O Lord, your church here in Scotland. Strip her of the things which weigh her down: indifference, unbelief, half-heartedness in worship, fellowship, and service, undue concern with buildings and other material things. Renew in her the sense of joy and the spirit of welcome to sinners, which is her mission. We pray for all who bear witness to you, Lord God, in lonely and difficult places, both at home and abroad, in housing schemes plagued by unemployment, hopelessness, and drug and alcohol abuse, in lonely island communities, in the midst of physical danger and persecution, and when surrounded by wealth and moral decay. And we think in particular of Christians who are being terrorized and persecuted for their faith, especially those in Egypt and Pakistan. Grant them courage and perseverance and trust in you for future days. Heavenly Father, look in your mercy upon the nations of this world. Send your light and truth into the dark places of bitterness and turmoil. Strengthen the hands of the peacemakers, protect the peacekeepers, and hasten the days of reconciliation and peace. We pray for Syria, Afghanistan, and the neighboring countries, and ask for your peace to be abroad in these lands. And we particularly pray at this time for the Democratic Republic of Congo, where factional fighting has brought about a humanitarian crisis. And we pray that the world will act swiftly and generously. We pray for our own land. Sustain and bless our Queen and all those who serve in public office under her. Direct them with your wisdom to use their authority for the good of all. And most merciful God, we bring to you those who suffer in body or mind or spirit. We pray for the sick in hospital or at home, for those who are anxious for themselves or for others, for those who have no work or no future, for all who have lost their loved ones and know a deep loneliness. And we bring before you those from our own family, our neighbors and our community who need the comfort of your presence at this time, and those we know we name now in the silence of our hearts. Draw near to them all, O Lord God, and grant them deliverance and hope and comfort. And Heavenly Father, take into your sure keeping those whom we love, wherever they are this day. Protect them from evil and lead them in your way. All these prayers we make in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll now have the vacancy prayer.
Let's pray. Loving God, we come before you in prayer as we continue our search for a minister who will lead us on our faith journey. We give thanks for the worship team who lead us faithfully from week to week, month to month, and season to season. As we continue our Advent journey, like the wise men searching for the chosen one, we are also searching for the one you have chosen for us. We knew it wouldn't be easy, and we have waited patiently for a long time. But we know that you are with us on our journey. We know that you come close to us when we need you, and when we think we don't. Faithful God, you are beside us all the way. When we notice you, and when we don't. In our waiting and our expecting, in our hoping and our dreaming, we pray that you will strengthen us while we wait, encourage us while we search, and guide us to where you would have us be. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us join together to worship God in CH4259, Beauty for Brokenness.
Just before we come to the reading, one important intimation that's not on the sheet and which I forgot to let you know is that there will be on Christmas Day, a week tomorrow, a short service here in the church at 10 o'clock. So that's Christmas Day service, 10 o'clock here on Christmas Day. The first reading is from the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, reading from chapter 61, and reading from verses 1 to 4, and then verses 8 to 11, and it's on page 748 of your pew Bibles. The heading is The Year of the Lord's Favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And then in John's Gospel, from the first chapter, reading verses 6 to 8 and then 19 to 28, and this is on page 1063 of the Pew Bibles. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He didn't fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Thank you, Alistair. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 4, "And Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the poor have good news preached to them." There's obviously strong similarities between these three passages. And this is no wonder, because in the Luke passage, Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth and was actually reading from the book of Isaiah. And the same passage was also clearly in his mind when he sent messengers back to John the Baptist, who was in prison and had been asking what he was doing. So these are three connected, strongly connected passages. I want you to concentrate more on Isaiah. And first of all, a little bit of background to the prophet Isaiah, or the book of in his name. Actually, the book of Isaiah falls into three sections. And it is very likely indeed, in fact, it's almost definite, that they were written by three different people and written at three different times. The first section of the prophet Isaiah was probably written between 740 and 700 BC, and the second about 200 years later, between 540 and 539 BC. And the third, which includes, of course, chapter 61, our reading this morning, it was probably written between 515 BC and 500 BC, even possibly as late as 450 BC. There'll be a test on these dates at the end. In other words, it was spread over a long period of time and then put together. And we know these dates because it's based on references in the book to various kings and various empires that were rising and falling at the time. Another way of thinking about them, it's probably easier, is that the first section was written before the people were taken into captivity in exile in Babylon. The second part was probably written, almost certainly written, in Babylon itself, just as the exile was ending, just before it ended. And the third section was written between 30 or even 90 years after the exiles had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, the return to their native land, back to Jerusalem, you'd have thought great rejoicing. Actually, it wasn't as good as was cracked up to be. The temple, after all, had been destroyed. And that temple was what they wanted to get back to. No temple anymore. The city walls had been knocked down. There was problems over land ownership because other people, Samaritans actually, had moved in when the land was empty, plenty of spare farmland. So in they went. And then these folk come back from away out yonder and say, "Oh no, that's my land. Wait a minute, we've been farming this for 100 years or so." So there was problems. Such land as they did manage to get was pretty unproductive immediately, because it takes time to establish olive trees, for example, and to get other production up and running. You don't make a good farm in a week or two. It takes years and years of work and waiting. And it may have been this that caused a considerable number of the Jews who chose to remain in Babylon, where by this time they'd carved out a very comfortable niche for themselves in an established rich city and were doing very well. So those that had returned were not a very happy or morally healthy people. And this is reflected in the book of Isaiah in chapters 56 to 59. For example, he writes, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity." No punches being pulled there by the prophet. It is the calling of the prophet to draw attention to the faults and sins of the people, to point out weaknesses and failings, to decry the evils in society. Now that does not make for popularity, as Jesus himself pointed out when he said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and among his own people." Nothing much has changed, actually. Politicians, leaders of industry and commerce, the self-appointed opinion makers in the press and on television, they all tell the Christian church to mind its own business and stick to the job it should be doing. But that is our job. We are the Church of Jesus Christ, and we have a duty to fight injustice in the widest sense. We are going through a time of scandals, when those who think their wealth and position allow them to do what they like. Actually, it's rather ironic. I was just thinking that the beginning of this month saw the death of a lady, Christine Keeler, who, as some of us may be old enough to remember, was at the center of the first big political scandal back in the 1960s. It's right that the church makes comment on the exploitation and the greed that goes on. Well, by now you must be thinking, there's not much Christmas spirit here. Last week, there was an article in the Radio Times by Dermot McCulloch, who is the Professor of History of the Church at Oxford. And in that article, he makes the point, we've actually turned Christmas the wrong way round. The celebration of Christmas really begins a week tomorrow, the 25th of December. If you remember in the song, the partridge in the pear tree was given on the first day of Christmas, and the presents kept appearing until the 12th day, which is the 5th of January. You may remember that that from school, that a fellow called Wally Shakespeare wrote a play called Twelfth Night, and your English teacher probably told you that it is a comedy, but the jokes had to be laboriously explained to you. I've done it too often myself. And you've still found them not particularly funny. But that play was actually written as the climax to the royal court's celebration of Christmas on the 12th day of Christmas, on the 5th of January. So we should be celebrating Christmas only between Christmas Day and the 5th of January. But we've got used to Christmas starting in the shops round about the end of September, with the Christmas goodies vying with pumpkins, yeah, trick-or-treat, and the trashy, ready-made Halloween costumes. This is not the way it was at one time. The season of Advent is a season of preparation, a season of anticipation. We are looking forward to the birth of Jesus. But nowadays, it's a desperate shopping spree. And as I was writing this, my phone ding-donged, and I received an email offering me, from a well-known shop, the 12 deals of Christmas. Now, I'm not doing a bah humbug. I enjoy Christmas, for it is a celebration of the greatest event in history, of God becoming flesh, and then 30 years or so later, sacrificing himself to give us the gift of resurrection and eternal life. I enjoy the lights. I enjoy the decorations. I even enjoy the family coming. I love the family coming, actually. I love the food. And even I enjoy the odd celebratory tincture. Christmas is a time of joy and rejoicing. And in our reading this morning, Isaiah has moved from pointing out the ways in which people have turned from God and are exploiting their neighbors. Instead, he has been given a vision of how things should be, how they shall be. And as he starts, beginning of our reading, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. The prophet has been commissioned by God to tell these things, to tell how wrongs shall be made right, how people shall be free of bondage. Instead of sadness, they'll be given gladness, garlands instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. These are gifts truly worth receiving, and there will be celebration and decorations. For the Lord has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God has inspired the prophet to look forward to a new covenant. And of course, we know now that the new covenant came through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his institution of the sacrament of Holy Communion, Jesus used the words, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And so we have in this passage of Isaiah a God-given vision of the world being mended, wrongs put right, grief replaced by gladness. These were the promises made, and it was many years before they began to be fulfilled. And as we read in John's Gospel, it was John the Baptist who announced that the time had come and witnessed to Jesus as the Son of God. Let's use this Advent as a time of preparation, not turkeys or presents or cards or decorations, but a few minutes of quiet, any time you can manage it, time of quiet to pray for our world, to give thanks for our many blessings, and to be thankful for the coming of the redeeming Christ. Amen. All praise be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. We shall now make our gifts to God, and the offering will be uplifted as we remain seated and we sing CH4 291, "When Out of Poverty Is Born." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your gifts to us, especially your gift of Jesus Christ, make us ever humble and thankful. We lay on your table our offerings to you, and we dedicate them to your service, with the prayer that they may be used to further the work of your kingdom, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we now give you thanks, Heavenly Father. We thank you for this world with all its beauties and its wonders. We thank you for the universe in which you have set us, with its mysteries and its potential. We thank you for the love of family and friends and neighbors with which we are surrounded. But most of all, God, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us, especially as shown through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks, Father, for all those who have loved and worshipped you in the past. We give you especial thanks for those whom we have known and loved and whom you have now gathered to yourself. Give us their faith and steadfastness so that we may all come together in your worship throughout eternity. All these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We close our service by singing CH 4277, Hark the Glad Sound, the Saviour Comes. And now may we know the deep love of God our Father, the nearness and encouragement of our brother Jesus Christ, and the inspiration and strength of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all for a day, for a year, for all eternity.